Father, thank you. Thank you for what you are doing, Lord, through us in Kenya. Thank you for what you are doing here in this fellowship. And Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our hearts as individuals. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We praise you that you are the lifter of our head. Lord, you are the one who has been so merciful and gracious, Lord, and you continue, Lord, to forgive us and cleanse us and draw us back to yourself every time we wander away. Thank you. And Father, as we now just take this time to pray and ask you to open our hearts and open our ears, Lord, we pray that we would understand the depth and height and breadth of your grace and your mercy, of your forgiveness. And Lord, that we would leave here more in love with you than when we came. Lord, speak to us now. We need to hear you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, Yep, You Blew It, Now What? And just before we go any further, is there anyone here that's never sinned? My hand isn't up, by the way. That you've never done wrong things, you've never had wrong thoughts or wrong attitudes. You've always done what was right in God's eyes, and you've been loving and kind and gracious to others. You've just been a perfect person. Anybody here? No? Well, cool. That means every one of us can relate to what we're going to see in God's Word today. This applies to all of us because we've all blown it, right? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you know what the unfortunate thing is? We probably will again, right? Probably before we get to bed tonight, at some point between now and then, we'll probably say something, think something, do something that we really shouldn't have. And the thing is, though, what do you do about that? What do we need to do once we have blown it? Will it affect our relationship with the Lord for the rest of our lives? Will the stain of sin be on us forever? What do we do? You know, do we need to perform some kind of penance? Give so much money to the church to appease God? Do we need to go door to door passing out tracts or help so many little old ladies across the street? And then God will be happy with us again? He'll say, okay, I'll blow that off. You know, is there any way to hit some kind of a reset button to restore us to the place that we were before we sinned with God? Now, we're going to see the answers to that. But last week we saw Saul lead Israel into victory over the Ammonites as his first action as king. And we saw that he handled that success really well, even though there was real temptation for him to take vengeance on some rebels. And at the end of chapter 11, Samuel the prophet had everyone go to Gilgal to celebrate their victory by giving God sacrifices and having a grand official re-coronation service for Saul. And really, as he said in chapter 11, verse 14, to renew the kingdom there, to kind of hit the reset button on the whole nation of Israel. Because remember, at this point now, the time of the judges has ended. And that whole up and down existence that Israel had before God, you know, in their walk with the Lord, just as a nation, hopefully was over. I'm sure that's what was in Samuel's heart. All right, we got a king. We're going, this is a reset here. We're gonna redo this whole thing, man. We're gonna renew the kingdom there. And now Israel is entering into the time of the kings. Saul, the first king, then it'll be David, then Solomon, and so on. And Samuel is bringing Israel back. He's bringing them back to that starting point, to where they first entered the promised land, Gilgal. That's the first place they set up camp within the promised land. So he's taking them back there. And now in chapter 12, in the first five verses, Samuel points out the fact that he did what they wanted him to do. He gave him a king. And then he established the fact that he had never stolen, cheated, oppressed, or taken a bribe from anyone. And all Israel said, yeah, right on, man. You're clean. You never did that. We agree. And then Samuel recounts their history as a people. They're up and down with Yahweh. They're going astray. They're practicing all kinds of evil, including idolatry, and how that God used other nations to chastise them, to kind of spank them, you know, to get them to see their sin. And then Samuel reminded them how that every time that they repented and cried out to God, every time God heard them and he delivered them. But one of the things that Samuel points out there is that starting with Moses and Aaron, then the judges, then now with Saul, that God has been the one to raise up and send those men to deliver Israel. But then he does something that is really frowned upon today, and it shouldn't be. But it was necessary for Israel, really, it was necessary for them to understand. And he reminds them, folks, of their sin against God. Look at verse 12. "And when you saw Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was king." See, Israel needed to know that as a nation, they had sinned by rejecting God as their king and asking for a man instead. Yeah, we saw Samuel tell them this same thing back in chapter 10 at Mizpah. But something didn't happen that should have, that needed to happen. See, there was no acknowledgement or confession by Israel of their sin. There was no conviction of the Holy Spirit, no remorse, no repentance. There wasn't even an acknowledgement to the fact that what they did was sin. And folks, that always has to happen. It has to happen with us. Before we can ever move forward with the Lord, we must agree with him about sin. We must agree that sin is in fact sin. After that statement of fact, Samuel points out that Saul was in fact set over them as king by Yahweh. And Samuel refers to Saul as God's anointed. And he was basically pointing out that if you rebel against Saul, you're rebelling against God, because he's God's anointed. And then Samuel gave them the same warnings that Moses and then Joshua gave to Israel about obeying the Lord. And sum it up, he basically told them, fear the Lord, serve and obey him, and he'll be with you. Rebel and disobey him, well, he's going to be against you. Real simple. Then Samuel does something that convinced Israel that he was telling them the truth here. Look at verses 16 through 18. "Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves." So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. See, we look at that and go, in our enlightened time, well, you know, it's thunder and rain. We know how all that works and all that stuff, but understand that never would happen in that area at that time of year. And it had the desired effect, because what God was doing, he was confirming that Samuel was speaking for him. It's like God was saying, what he said. He's speaking for me. Listen up. This is the truth. And so he sent that thunder and rain and all that at that time of the year, and it blew their minds. And it had that effect that the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel, it says here. But look what else this supernatural act caused. And really what is the most important thing of this. Look at verse 19. "And all the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves.'" Folks, that's repentance. That had to happen, that needed to happen, and that's exactly what God wanted to happen. They are now acknowledging their sins. Folks, that had not happened until now. And they also understood the depth of their sins. See, they acknowledged their sin, but they also understood that because of their sins, they deserved and just might get the death penalty from God. See, that's a second aspect of repentance that every one of us, every sinner, has to get to. That not only agreeing that we have sinned, but also understanding that because of our sin, we deserve to die because we sinned against God. God makes that clear. Ezekiel 18:4. God speaking, he says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." Real clear there, huh? In Romans 6:23, we're all familiar with that one. Most of us have probably quoted it a number of times. But the very first part of it says, "The wages of sin is death." Now understand what he's saying there. We'll get to the free gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll get to that. But understand what that means when he says the wages of sin is death. See, he said through Ezekiel, the soul that sins shall die. That's what we deserve. And wages, that's what you deserve. Wages is something you earn. When you go to work and you work that 40 hours or whatever it is that you work, and at the end of that work week, boss hands you a paycheck, that's your wages. That's what you have worked for. So understand that. When we sin against God, and I know this is not popular, but this is the truth. When we sin against God, it's like we're working. We're going in there punching the clock. You know, I'm working. I've shown up to work. Here I am, sending my brains out. And the paycheck we deserve, go to hell. Directly, don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Go there. That's what you deserve. And see, when we don't get that, that's the grace of God. We'll talk about that in a minute. But see, we have to come to that place, every one of us, of understanding that's what we deserve. Because if we don't, then we never really understand what the grace of God is. We think we can come to God because we deserve salvation, because we've been good enough, or we haven't been that bad. I remember I telling somebody that, a Christian that was trying to witness to me before I was saved. Well, I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed any banks. I'm not that bad, but I'd sinned. I'd fallen short of God's glory. And it wasn't until I realized that sin is an offense to our holy and righteous God, that sin is a big deal. See, until I understood that, and still we understand that, that sin is nothing to take lightly, you know, we'll just continue sinning. We'll just keep doing it. Yeah, no big deal. One of my favorite verses, I quote a lot, and there's a real good reason for it. I call it, it's our spiritual bar of soap. And I didn't originate that. My pastor from Tucson, Robert Furrow, he's the one that I heard that from. It's like, you know, that's true. That's what that verse is. It's 1 John 1:9. He says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That very first word in that verse, though, folks, don't blow that off. Don't read over that. If we confess our sins. See, if we do that, it's only after we confess our sins, which means to acknowledge, to confess, to verbally admit that we did that, but also to acknowledge and to agree with God as to the sinfulness of our actions, or really even the sinfulness of our wrong thoughts. It's only after that that we can count on him forgiving and cleansing us of all our sin. See, until we confess our sins, we're still in rebellion. We're still in disagreement with God. We haven't yet come to that place of true repentance where we actually hate sin like God hates sin. Just Wednesday night, we were in Romans 12. Verse 9, Romans 12 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." You know, that word abhor means to detest utterly. It means to hate what is evil. Until we get to the place where we agree with God that sin is something to hate, it's something to abhor, till we get to that place, we'll just keep on flirting with sin. And we'll find ourselves falling into sin over and over and over again. And I'll bet you, if I asked for a show of hands and you thought no one was looking at you, I'd see a lot of hands that that you would admit that, yeah, I've done that. I've been there. Didn't take sin serious, and I kept falling and falling and falling into it, and it wasn't until I realized that's bad. God hates that. I need to stay away from it. And then you back off, and all of a sudden, hey, you're not falling into that anymore. So what does Samuel do in response to Israel's acknowledgement of their sin and what their sin deserves? Are they going to get it? Is God going to hit the big smite button in the sky? You're toast. No way. That's not the way God deals with us. Look at verses 20 through 22. Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people." Now, we need to see what Samuel did and what he did not do. Both are important. What he did do was he affirmed the wickedness of their sin. See that? You have done this wickedness. It's like, yep, you blew it. But what he did not do, and folks, this is so important, he did not minimize what they had done. He didn't say, oh, they're there. It's okay. It's not that bad. No, it was that bad. They deserved the smite button, you know? It was bad, and he didn't minimize it. And folks, understand, we do not help anyone when we tell them something other than what God has declared in his word. We should never minimize anyone's sin. But instead, what we should do is to always maximize our Savior's ability and willingness to forgive. That's what we need to do. Isaiah 1:18, God speaking, he says, "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And understand this, when God says, "Come now, let us reason together," he's not saying, "Hey, come on, let's talk about it and we'll come to a compromise." That is not what he is saying. What he's saying is, "Come on, let's talk about this. Let's look at the facts concerning your sin. Let's consider the truth about this whole thing. Let's really get down to it." And it's exactly what God did through Samuel here in pointing out their sin. They had to come to that place of, "You're right, God. I deserve to be toast. I deserve that because I have sinned." See, God putting his supernatural stamp on what Samuel did by way of that freak thunder and rainstorm, it really confirmed that, yeah, you know, Samuel's speaking for God. We need to listen. And it's what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts as he convicts us and convinces us of our sin. And folks, he does that so that we can confess our sin to him. And understand that that's a very important work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers. Because if he doesn't point that out, folks, if he doesn't do that, we would never admit it. We would never realize it. Because remember, like we've seen before, our hearts, they're desperate and deceitfully wicked. Who can know them, right? We'll fake ourselves out every time. But the Holy Spirit brings that conviction. But once that reasoning together has happened, and we're on the same page as God concerning our sin, and we agree with him, well, folks, then he cleanses us from our sins. And you know what? That's what God does. He removes our sins from us. In Isaiah 43:25, God speaking, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Aren't you glad for that? So often, we as believers, we mess up in this area where we've confessed a sin, we haven't gone back to it, you know, we've received the forgiveness, and sometime, you know, months later, sometimes years later, the enemy will whisper in our ear, yeah, but remember what you did back then? Oh, yeah. God, I'm still sorry for that. God, I did this, and you know about that. And God said, I don't know about that. I forgot that. And don't remind me either. Well, one of the gals at first service came up to you afterwards and told me that she was praying one time, and she was doing that. She actually did that. Oh, God, I remember you a couple months ago when I did that. I'm sorry. And she said it was like the room shook and a lamp fell off, and God just spoke to her heart. Stop doing that. I've already cleansed you of that. I removed it. Move on. It's like, right on. Yeah. And even though, folks, even though our sins are like scarlet, even though they're red like crimson, and it's important for us to know that that's the fact, when we come to the Lord and confess our sins and agree with Him and then place our faith in Him based on what Jesus has done on the cross for us, then, folks, our sins are completely removed. Think about that. And you know how, you know, red, you know, scarlet and crimson, all that kind of stuff is? You know, you're wearing a nice white blouse there. You know, maybe it's a dress. I don't know. Blouse for sure, though. But if you're wearing something white and you spill some spaghetti sauce on it, Steve Marzullo, one of our guys here, he called it, he's Italian, so he say he calls it Italian buttons. The spaghetti sauce going down. A friend of mine, Mike Garcia, down in Tucson, we used to go out to lunch all the time at this one particular Mexican restaurant. And, you know, he was telling me one time, he was dressed in a suit and tie and white shirt, and he said, you know, I might as well just go and dip my finger in that salsa right now and just poke it right there on my white shirt, because it's going to happen anyway. But you know when that happens, when you got something bright white on, clean, spiffy, and you get one red spot on there, oh man, it stands out. You can see it, it feels like for miles, right? But when we have done that, we recognize that, it's like, yeah, I got that stain. And we recognize, wow, that's my sin. God, I don't want that. God, I agree with you. That's there. It's there. And I, Lord, please take it away. Take it away because of Jesus. I trust you. He removes that. He takes it away. We're clean and we're white again. What an awesome thing that is, huh? That we're clean and we can go before Him. We can go before His throne of grace because it is a throne of grace. The scripture tells us we can go boldly before His throne of grace, confidently, knowing that the stain's gone. No more spaghetti sauce. No more salsa. It's gone. We're clean because of our faith in Him. Now, to get that complete picture, to understand how all of that works, we looked at 1 John 1:9. But I want us to look back, and I believe God would have us to look at this verse again, but this time in its context. Let's read 1 John chapter 1. Let's read verses 5 through 10 to see how this all works together. This is the message which we have shared, which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, oh, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. See, in God, there's no darkness at all. And if we're walking in darkness, which means living in sin, that we're practicing something, no matter what it is, but we're practicing something that we know that God says is sin. That's wrong. You shouldn't do that. No, I'm going to go ahead and do that anyway. I'm going to live that way. I'm just, yeah, I know it's wrong, but, yeah, you know, hey, Jesus will forgive me, and I'm just going to keep doing that. That's walking in darkness. Then He lets us know. We're lying if we say we're walking with Him, because there's no darkness in God at all. There's no sin in Him. But, He says, if we are walking in the light, then we have fellowship with Him. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. In fact, the tense there of cleanses is keeps on cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. If we say we haven't sinned, we're deceiving ourselves, he's saying. We're lying, and we're trying to say that God is a liar. But if we'll confess those sins, and that word confess means to verbally admit, but it also means to agree with strongly, that we agree with God to the point of change. You're right, God. That's wrong. I agree with you, and Lord, I agree with you so much that I don't want to do it anymore. Help me not to. When we do that, folks, at that very moment that we agree with God, then, folks, we're forgiven. And we're at that moment then agreeing that anything God does as far as forgiving us is based on his grace by our faith, not because of our works. See, we acknowledge that it's not because we deserve salvation, not because we deserve to get the spaghetti stains or the salsa stains off our white shirts. We're acknowledging, no, I don't deserve you to cleanse those. But Lord, you want to cleanse them, I know, because of your grace, because of your mercy. And I receive that cleansing by my faith in you. And that's what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, understand that. We could say grace, and somebody said an acronym for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor that he has for us. And grace is the vehicle of salvation. Grace is how we get saved. It's because God loves us, not because we deserve it, but because God loves us, he's chosen to love us despite of our sin, despite that we don't deserve it. And the way that that vehicle of salvation, grace, gets to us, you could say the avenue or the freeway that grace gets to us is our faith in him. Our faith. Say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I know that Christ died for me. I believe that he's the Messiah, that he died for me, rose again from the dead. At that moment, it's a wide open road. Grace comes to us, we jump in, and we're saved. That's how that happens. And folks, understand this. If we go back to Samuel and Israel here in Gilgal, what Samuel did and didn't do here, one of the things that he didn't do was he didn't condemn them to hell. He didn't tell them, you know what, just give up and die. That's it. You know, he did instruct them as to what to do now that they're acknowledging their sin. But there's a big difference between conviction and condemnation. And it's so important for us as believers to understand that. See, the devil condemns us. Not only does the devil tempt us to sin against God, but when we do, see, you know, you're horrible. God hates you. You can smell the smoke right now. He's getting ready to toast you. You better run. You better stay away from God. He doesn't want anything to do with you. Yeah, that's it. You're done. So that's the devil. The Holy Spirit, when he convicts us, the Holy Spirit says, that was wrong. You know it, don't you? Yes, Lord, I do. All right. Admit it, confess it, and come on back. Come on. I love you. Come on back. I want to forgive you. I want to restore that relationship. And there's a big difference there. He'll convict us, but then he encourages to get back to walking with God. And that's what Samuel did here. You have done all this wickedness, he said, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Yep, you blew it, but now get back to walking with him. Don't give up. Don't turn aside, he said, to empty things. He's talking about idols. And he says, for they are nothing. They can't help. They can't deliver you, he said. And he also is encouraging them by reminding them of God's love for them, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. You see that? It pleased the Lord. Folks, understand this. And this is something that I've seen over and over again. A lot of times believers, you know, we come to the Lord, and when something that we've done stupid, and sin is stupid, you've got Almighty God, who's all-knowing, you know, omniscient and all that stuff, and those of you who draw stuff says, that's bad, and we say, no, I think it's good, you know, and we go and do that. Well, that's stupid, all right? Right? But when we do that, and we get condemned by the enemy, a lot of times we start doubting our salvation. We start doubting God's love for us. I don't know if God really loves me after that. But understand, Jesus said, and this is so important to understand, that if the Father did not draw us, not one of us would come to him. Now think about that. Because a lot of times we act like, well, yeah, God drew my wife, but see, I was standing next to her, and he wasn't really working on me, but I heard the gospel, and so I thought, well, hey, you know, I'll get saved too. God really didn't want to save me, but since I did come to him, he said he wouldn't turn me away, so okay, I got saved. Kind of in the backwash of somebody else's salvation. That's not how it works. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, right here, right now, you came to Christ because he worked on you, on your heart, as an individual. He worked on you, drawing you to himself, convicting you of your sin, convincing you of your need for him, because he loves you personally. And remember that. Remember that. When you blow it, God isn't surprised. He knew you were going to do that before you did it. In fact, before he saved you. But he loves you. It pleased him to make you one of his people. And so what we need to remember is, all right, confess my sin. Get it right. Admit it. Agree with God. Turn from that sin and get back to walking with him. Don't stray any further. Don't turn to useless things. Turn back to him and walk with him. And he'll restore. He'll blow our minds. And he does all the time. And then Samuel, he wraps it up here with some more encouraging words and with a warning too. Look at verses 23 through 25. We're almost finished. Samuel telling Israel, moreover, as for me, remember they asked him, you know, don't stop praying for us. And he says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. If you do what's wrong, yeah, you'll be swept away. Even this king that you had to have, this king that you sinned against God by, he ain't going to be able to help you there. But Samuel tells him, you know, I'm going to keep doing what God has called me to do. I'm going to keep praying for you. I'm going to keep teaching you. And I say, amen, Samuel. I'm right there with you, man. And he's going to keep reminding them of the great things that God has done for them. And we need those reminders, don't we? Especially when we're going through it. We kind of forget all the great things that God has done for us. And sometimes, you know, you can't see the forest for the trees. You get your nose pressed up against one tree, and all you can see is that one piece of bark right in front of you. And we have to kind of take a step back and allow God to show us all the great things that he has done for us. All of the times when he's been gracious and merciful and blessed us. And folks, he tells them, you know, you do need to keep walking with the Lord. You need to fear him. You need to trust him. You need to remember these great things. And everyone, folks, everyone, just like Israel does here in Gilgal, every one of us needs to start our lives over at some point. When we're born the first time, you know, we're born in sin. We're born with a sinful nature, and our lives prove that out. But at some point, the Holy Spirit does call us, draw us, show us our need for Christ, and we come to him, and Jesus called that being born again, when we put our trust in him. And folks, then we're clean. It's awesome. God is hitting the reset button on our lives there. We've come to the end of ourselves. We have now put our trust in him, and we're living for him. But even after we've done all of that, sometimes we'll stumble, right? Sometimes, occasionally, we'll trip in a pothole. We'll step in something that we should not have stepped in either. We'll do that. But folks, understand this. We'll do that. We'll stumble from time to time. If we say that we have no sin, we're lying. The truth's not in us, John said. But at that point, if we will acknowledge our sin when we stumble, if we'll keep those short accounts with God, as soon as we know that we've sinned, as soon as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and says, hey, that was wrong, you know it. That was it. You shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have thought that. Shouldn't have said that. As soon as we understand, as soon as we get that, we just need to stop. We just need to stop right there and just say, Lord, you saw it. I agree with you. That was wrong. I'm sorry. Help me not to do that again. Don't go on and on and on. I'll come to God when he's not so mad. He's not so mad. All of his madness, all of his anger, his wrath, was poured out on the cross. All he wants is to restore fellowship. Sin breaks fellowship between us and God. He's holy and he's righteous. He just wants us to confess it. You know you did it. He knows you did it. Just agree with him and receive the forgiveness. And instantly, no more stain. Instantly you're clean. Instantly you're restored back into fellowship with him. And then continue to walking with him. Get back to doing what's right because you're clean. I want to leave you with one last passage. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen, huh? Praise the Lord for that. Let's stand up and pray. Oh, Father. Father, thank you. Thank you that your mercies fail not. Thank you that your compassion is new for us every morning. Thank you that we can never exhaust your mercy and your grace and your love and your forgiveness and your patience with us. Oh, Lord, thank you for that. And Father, thank you for reminding us of some of the great things that you have done for us. Lord, the greatest is that you sent your Son to die in our place. And he rose again from the dead, really proving that he did pay for our sins, that you were pleased with that sacrifice. Father, may we never forget your great love for us. May we always remember that, especially when the enemy comes to condemn us. Father, help us to keep short accounts with you. Help us to immediately, as soon as we realize we've sinned, to confess our sin before you, to receive the forgiveness that you freely offer to us, and that we would get immediately back to walking with you again. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.